Father, thank you again for your great love for us. We thank you for your presence with us. Whether we are many or few, you are always present everywhere. And so we don't need to be concerned about that, but we need your help. We need your presence day by day, moment by moment, because you are the one who teaches us. You're the one who sustains our lives and who works in us. And so we pray that you would help us tonight to grow in your word, to grow to love you more and to walk in obedience to the things that you command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I almost forgot. I put my pajamas on, my nice warm ones, because it was cold out.
It's cold.
And everybody's like, is today Monday? I'm like, yeah, why? He goes, what are we doing Monday? I'm like, oh, I got a bed going. We almost. That's close. It's like, even if we had to leave.
We had to change out of your pajamas and get dressed.
I think y'all want me to come in my warm
pajamas. At the top of my notes each week, I list out prayer requests, and I forgot all about it this time, so hopefully I'll remember at the end to pray for these. But let's go ahead and begin now. We're in James chapter 4, our very last verse of the chapter, but I want to read chapter 4, the whole chapter, tonight. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not slander one another, brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Wow. Do you want to know something, man? To sum up that whole chapter, the key verse in that chapter is God gives more grace to the humble, because the humble will obey. The humble is obedient. You couldn't get saved unless it was an act of obedience, faith in Jesus Christ. This is what that's talking about. If you're humble, you won't do any of these things. He's one of you, I guess.
Okay. Whoa.
That's what I heard when you read that.
Okay. So one commentator gives a brief summary of chapter 4. It's a little longer than what you just explained, but it says, James admonishes his readers to submit to God. He notes that the fights and quarrels that rage among them originate in hearts that are not in harmony with the will of God. The readers pray, but with the wrong motives. Their requests are selfish prayers. The readers are developing a friendship with the world that makes them enemies of God. James proves his point by referring to the Old Testament scriptures, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because God is gracious, the readers ought to submit to him. They have to resist the devil, cleanse themselves of sin, repent of their deeds, cease their slander, and stop judging others. James concludes this section by reminding the readers, especially the merchants, to trust in God and not in financial profits. They know how to do good, therefore they are under obligation to serve God and do His will. If they fail to do this, they sin. So tonight's lesson is on that last verse of the chapter, dealing with the sin of omission or the sin of neglect. This is when we don't do what we should be doing. We sometimes may become too focused on not doing things that are wrong, but at the same time we are not to neglect doing the things that are right. And that's what this verse is all about. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there are basically three parts to this. First, there is knowledge. You know to do the right thing. And then the second part is neglect or negligence. You do not do it. And the third part is sin. So we'll look at these three parts one at a time and then put it all together at the end. So the first point is knowledge. To one who knows to do the right thing. This person is not ignorant. He knows what he's supposed to do. He has a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, or what God would have him to do. And there is a form of knowledge that God has given to everyone, and that is the conscience. The conscience demonstrates God's law written on the heart. Our thoughts either accuse us or excuse us of wrongdoing. So we all have that sense of morality of what's right and what's wrong. However, the conscience of a fallen sinner is not perfect. And so that's why there's a disagreement between individuals as to what's right and what's wrong in any given situation. Paul wrote to Timothy about some who had been seared in their own conscience. So in that case, their conscience had lost its sensitivity, or it's become callous. After going against the conscience again and again, over and over, it will not bother you as it did the very first time that you sinned in that way. Paul also wrote about spiritually immature believers who have a weak conscience. And so what one person believes to be right and what another person believes to be right can be in conflict at times. We all have a sense, but it's not all in alignment with what God says, with God's word. So we can train our consciences by growing in the knowledge of God and of His will as He has revealed it in His word. We learn what things please God and what things displease Him. And that's how we really train our conscience, our knowledge of God. So the scripture says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And like newborn babies, we are to long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. We're to be growing all the time. The Greek word for disciple literally means a learner or a student. So we're to be learning, gaining knowledge of the Lord, and our great teacher is the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." That's John 14, verse 26. So the Spirit teaches us about Christ, points us to Christ. Christ's words reveal the will of the Father. And so as we study the Word, we train our conscience to know the right thing to do. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae included this request, that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. That's found in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. So that is a good prayer, that we will be growing in the knowledge of God, pleasing Him in all things, bearing good fruit in every good work. So these are all things we ought to be growing in increasing in our lives. So James is speaking of a person who has this knowledge. He knows what God wants him to do, but there's an action part of this. It's not just a knowledge about God. The person doesn't just know a lot of theology or He doesn't just have a good understanding of God, but he also knows what God wants him to do. He knows God's will. He knows that God wants him to love his neighbor as himself. That's really a focus we see in James, to show that love for your neighbor. Yeah. So that's the first part, knowledge, knowing the right thing, the good thing to do. The second part is negligence. He does not do it. He rejects God's command. This is disobedience, just as much as doing what God commands us not to do is disobedience. Now, this is a worse offense than someone who doesn't know God's will and still does not do it. They're just acting out of ignorance. But this person, however, has lightly esteemed God's will. He may think that it's not that important, or else he has other things to do. Perhaps he's gotten distracted by the cares of this world. Whatever the reason, he may even be defiant and in opposition against God. We saw that earlier in the chapter, that those who want to be a friend of the world set themselves in opposition against God. We're not told of his motives here, just his failure to obey. He knows the right thing to do, but for some reason or other, he does not do it. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus spoke a short parable to the chief priests and the elders of the people. He said, "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered and said, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Well, that should be obvious. Which one did the will of his father? Not which one said he would, but which one actually did. They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even regret afterward so as to believe him." So they were in that camp of those who knew the will of God and did not do it. The third part in this verse is sin. To him, it is sin. What is sin?
Anything against God's will.
Anything against God's will. Okay, that's good.
It's doing what we want to do instead of what he wants us to do.
Yeah. According to 1 John 3:4, it says, "Everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Under that definition, we could say that sin is disobedience to God's law. One Greek dictionary defines the Greek word here as that which is done wrong, committed or resultant sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act. I guess that's really the point I had here, that it's breaking God's law or disobedience to the law of God. Paul spoke about the law and sin in Romans chapter 7. He said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Rather, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, worked out in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And this commandment, which was to lead to life, was found to lead to death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by working out my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful." So again, we have that relationship of sin and the law there. Sin is working it kind of with the law to condemn mankind for breaking the law.
Yeah. I was talking to someone in the hospital today.
Okay.
About the law. That the law was there to show us. that we cannot do it, that we need a Savior. And Jesus fulfilled the law. And if we put our trust and faith in Him and His finished work on that cross, we can be saved. But the law can't save you.
Right. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
And
yeah.
It shows you that you can't do
right.
it. Violate one, you violate them all.
Yeah.
Smoking tennis shoe.
James already had warned against learning the truth but not practicing it back in the very first chapter, verse 22. He said, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So it does no good to hear the word if you don't do it. It's like the dead faith that he spoke of in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He said, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. So faith without works is dead, and here we see knowledge without obedience is sin. So now, putting these parts together, and coming back to the context here of James 4, we see that the one who knows that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and yet he boasts in his arrogance, making plans without considering God's will, to him it is sin. And that's really what this comes at the end of, was those where he was speaking of the merchants who were boasting about their great business plans that they would go on. And yet they did not consider what God may have, if the Lord wills, the Lord's will. Yes?
It sounds like it's being proud.
It is, yeah.
And he gives more grace to the humble.
Yeah.
And the humble is going to be obedient, and the proud, well, are they going to be obedient? I don't think so.
If they repent.
Well, it's going to take a humble.
Yes. Okay. One commentary here says, those who know God's will are responsible to obey it, and if they fail to do so, they sin. They will find no comfort in the fact that they have not actively committed sin. Just leaving God out is itself sin. The sin of disregarding and disobeying God's will is one of omission, of not doing what one knows is right. One example in Scripture of someone who knew God's will and did not do it, at least not at first, is the prophet Jonah. He's known as the disobedient prophet. The word of the Lord came to him, telling him to go to Nineveh and call out against it because its works were evil. But Jonah arose and he went the opposite direction. He went west instead of east. He fled to Tarshish. I'm sure you all know what happened next, but eventually, he did obey the Lord's command.
A lot of good things happened too, though, in that. You had people that were worshiping false gods on that boat, and they wound up realizing that there is one true God.
Yep, they even sacrificed to the Lord, yeah.
So God had his hand in everything, all along.
Sure.
God was on the move.
Even in Jonah's disobedience, yeah, God did something good through that. Not that it excuses his disobedience, but God still worked through it anyway. Another scripture that relates to this is in Luke chapter 12. I think I have that there. Maybe. Oh yeah, there. Second line, Luke 12:42. There Jesus said, who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many beatings. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a beating will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So I have on the note sheet a question. Is it sin to break God's law out of ignorance? And I think that story answers that question. The one who did not know it, did not know his master's will, but he still committed deeds worthy of a beating. He will receive but a few. It will be a lesser punishment because he didn't know, he didn't defiantly act in opposition against his master's will, but he will still be punished. But the one who knew it and didn't do it will receive a harsher judgment. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." So there's that knowledge there. God has shown it to them. They have that knowledge of God. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened." So there is a knowledge of God. They know there is a creator, and yet they suppress the truth. They hold it down instead of giving thanks to God. At the end of that chapter, Paul went on to describe their downward spiral of sin, and he ended the chapter with these words, "Although they know the righteous requirement of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." So that they know they're sinning, they know that their sins are deserving of death, and yet they do not repent. They continue in sin, and they enlist others to sin along with them. So there's, again, a knowledge of God and not doing what he wants, disobeying God's will. Next, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus went into a synagogue. It says, "Behold, a man was there whose hand was withered. They questioned Jesus, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' so that they might accuse him. And he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other." So that story shows that these people, I don't think I wrote who it was. I think it was chief priests and elders of the people. I might be confusing that with another part, but they had a knowledge that if one of their own animals was stuck in a pit, it was a good and right thing to lift it out of the pit, even if it was on a Sabbath. So they had that knowledge. And under the law, they were obligated even to help an animal if it belonged to their enemy. That's in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him." So if you see your enemy's ox or donkey in need, and you say to yourself, "Well, it serves him right," and you refuse to help him, this is sin. Yeah. And they knew it. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
I can't help you today, man. Today's Sabbath. You're going to have to wait. That's neglecting.
It is.
The Bible even talks about it. If you see the poor in need and you neglect them, boy, you're in trouble.
Yeah. Well, I have a different one written down here. 1 John 3:17. It says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? But yeah, that it's throughout Scripture. It's not just one or two places. So you know the right thing to do. You know that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't do it, that is sin. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus described what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. This should be a familiar story. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So two of them, the priest and the Levite, they saw the situation, they knew the law, they knew the good and right thing to do, and yet they did not do it. They left the man there to die, and so that was sin. Next I have Luke 6. In Luke 6, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard and did not do accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So there's consequences to hearing and not doing. Ultimately, we can see this as a picture of salvation and judgment in the end.
It's because you're not grounded in His Word.
Okay.
Now, if you would have been grounded, that house would have fell. And what I mean by grounded in His Word is hearing it, receiving it.
Right. So those who hear it, even though they may agree with it mentally, if they don't do it, they're not really believing it. That shows a kind of a dead faith. So it can have devastating consequences to know the truth and yet to reject it. The Pharisees did this. So I have three scriptures here I want to kind of put together. First, in John chapter 3, the Pharisees had knowledge of the truth. This is early in Jesus' ministry. We're told that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So there's that knowledge of the truth. He was a Pharisee speaking for the Pharisees, saying that they knew it. They knew he was from God. Later in Jesus' ministry, we're told of a time when a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were astounded and were saying, can this man really be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man does not cast out demons except by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So they knew earlier that he was from God, and yet here they are accusing him of working under really the power of Satan.
They killed him. They crucified him.
They did.
Knowing that he was God, that he came from God.
They were envious of him, jealous of him, we're told. Yeah.
Knowing that he was from God.
So this rejection of Christ was a great sin, and in Jesus' response to them, he said, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" So that was a very serious sin. That was a rejection of the truth that they knew about Christ. They had that knowledge, and yet they rejected it. One commentary says, "James again is emphasizing the importance of obeying the Word of God. It is not enough to know it, we must abide by it in daily living. Having been taught the truth, our responsibility is even greater to do that which is pleasing in God's sight, and therefore will bring the greater glory to Him. May God enable us to live according to the light He has given us." Another one says, "Sin ought never to be taken lightly. This is especially true of the sin of omission, which is often given the innocuous appearance of oversight. But this is not so. Consider the farewell speech of Samuel. He says to the Israelites, 'As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you.'" 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel shunned the sin of neglect. Neglect is the equivalent of ignoring God and the neighbor, and is therefore a sin against the law of God. Now, John Edkins, who comes here, he sent me a text saying he's sick, so he's not coming tonight, but there's a verse that he always asks a question about. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And John says, if we confess, what if we don't? What if we don't confess our sins? Well, that's kind of what James is speaking of here. If we don't do what we know to do, if we don't do what God commands, it's sin. So if we don't confess our sins, we're actually adding to our sins by not confessing them.
Well, there's sins that I commit every day that I may not even know about.
Sure.
What if I don't wake up? I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to have to answer for those that I didn't ask for, you know.
Okay. Psalm 19.
I do the same thing. You know.
Yeah.
I just say, man, and sometimes during the day.
That's good. And it's right. In Psalm 19, David says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." So he recognized there were presumptuous sins and secret sins, sins he didn't even know about himself. And he asked for cleansing.
Who can say I have made my heart pure? What is that? I didn't know the rest of it.
I have cleansed myself from my sin. Right, who can?
You know what I mean? We all sin, we're in this flesh, man. I mean, we can even be entrapped in it. You know, you tell somebody goodbye, "I'll see you Sunday." You don't know you're going to see that person Sunday. That person just set you up. Or they ask you, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, well, my back's bothering me, just complain." That defiles you. See, it sets you up. You got to pay attention to the hospital. You never, you can sin and not even realize it.
Okay.
My point is, that's why I ask for forgiveness every night.
Okay.
You know? Even though I know He's already paid my debt in full in
that cross. Right.
He has
forgiven, but we are still to confess our sins and receive that cleansing.
Right.
Yeah. Like Jesus told His disciples that you're all clean, but not all of you. I'm thinking of when He was washing their feet. He said, "The one who's taken a bath doesn't, the one who's clean doesn't need a bath, but he only needs his feet to be washed." Trying to think of.
He was the one that wasn't.
I'm trying to not get to that point, but he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He was speaking of Judas there, but we do need that daily cleansing, even though our sins are all forgiven. We get a little dirty, dirt on the from the world, dirt from just daily living here. Like walking on a dusty road, we pick up things that we ought not to. We get contamination, I guess we could say, on us. So we need that cleansing just to keep us cleansed. That's not to say we're out of salvation. We've gotten that bath that he speaks of here. We've been washed it, but we still have little things to clean up off the feet. I know it's kind of a figure of speech he's using there, so it's not maybe something to take quite too literally, but it's a picture. It's a picture.
In that same chapter, he points out basically that it's the blood that washes us.
It is his blood, yes.
That's what he was pointing out, what he was about to go do on that cross. We talked about that in Bible study 71, didn't we?
Yeah.
Why didn't that have a coincidence that we're in that? And when he just brought that up again, boy, I'll tell you, that's pretty neat. It didn't, Frank.
That's the Holy Spirit,
man. Buddy.
Telling us this is important stuff.
All of the word is important. Yeah. We shouldn't neglect any of it. But especially the part we know we ought to be careful to do. So that's really the point here.
We're talking about that last Sunday.
Okay.
Morning Bible study.
Later in that passage in John, I think it's chapter 14, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So if we do it, we receive a blessing, but if we don't do what we know to be the truth, then we are sinning. So let me turn back to the first page, but before we leave, I've got my requests here. I mentioned that John is sick. I believe Jim may still be sick. That's maybe why he's not here. Jim.
Well, I heard say John, though. He's going back to John and Jim.
Jerry at the nursing home we go to is sick. There's been several cases of flu, I understand, going around there. Any other prayer requests?
My wife's mom. She's in okay. The hospital. She's okay. Going to rehab today. She's 90 years old. And she was down in Miami in a facility for people that have dementia and Alzheimer's. She has all of that.
Oh, okay.
So she's up here now, and we're trying to get her in a place in Dade City. I need prayer that works out and that she likes that facility, because she can't come to our house and stay with us because we can't take care of her. I take care of my wife as it is,
yeah.
And I can't bathe her. I can't take care of her. So, you know, and she needs a medical staff on, you know, that
sure.
Clock. So just pray that she gets into this place and she likes it and it's okay for her.
There's a place my mother was in right here on County Line Road, down towards where Runyon Street comes in.
Uh-huh.
It's on the other side of, on the north side of County Line Road.
Uh-huh. Do you mind if I ask you something? How much was it? This stuff costs money, but let me tell you.
It was like $5,000.
Exactly. See, we're on a budget to where it's got, you know, we're working $3,000 a month. And just pray that she gets in there and
okay.
That the people are good to her and that she likes it. You know, because her mind's gone. We visited her today at the hospital. It broke my heart. It really did. It was so sad.
Okay.
Thank you,
ma'am. She can take reference there. She lost her husband, and they had two young kids that are 8. He was young. He was actually in the worship band and singing when he went out.
Yeah.
that David.
Yeah.
David still worshiping. I think he was making, he passed away, but she's having a hard time.
You say as he passed away, he was singing
hymns. He was singing hymns when
on stage at the church
when he fell on his face and went out. But then he survived for several days, and they were praying over him and had a big prayer vigil last week, and then he died a couple days later.
Wow.
But God, we know where he is, and his wife knew that, but like she said, she couldn't go to church today. She said, I just couldn't visualize where he was at. And that's going to be hard on her, because that's where he went in the church service.
Well, think about that, man. If you're
going
to die, wouldn't it be awesome to be saying, Jesus?
Yeah, he deserves it. That's where it went out. That's where he passed out.
Your last words would be Jesus reigns, buddy. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Yeah, man.
And what was sad was just a couple weeks before that, our friend Big John, they were both on the worship team where we go to, I don't know if you ever heard of the Sunset Worship. They do at, what's that beach called? It's from several churches around here, and they have a church thing in the evening at sunset a few times a month from all the different people. And those guys had set it up, and the one was in the worship band, and the other guy was the cook. Big John, we were asking for prayer for him.
Yeah.
He passed away, and then 2 weeks later, the other guy that was in the worship band, who was both of them were young, one was 56, and I think John was like 40. And but so it was very hard on all of them with that.
Wow.
We know they're with Jesus, but I don't know.
Okay.
Two good people.
Wow.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord again. Father, we do thank you again for your word. We do need your help day by day to obey the things that you command. So help us, Father, to seek your will, to not neglect you, to not neglect your word, but to be careful to obey what we know that you have for us to do. We need your help. We need your help to grow in our knowledge, and we need your help to obey it. Father, we do pray for those in need tonight. We pray for those who are sick. I'm thinking of Jerry and others in that facility, and Jim and John, Kim and Carmen, that their sickness is maybe a different nature, not an infectious disease, but it's still an ongoing infirmity of the body. So we pray that you help all of these. Father, we also pray for Carmen's mom, that she would get the help she needs, that she would they would be able to find a place that would take her, that would be good in her sight. We pray that you would give her a sound mind, that you would even restore her if you are willing. Father, we know that you command for us to pray for one another that we may be healed. So we do pray for that, for healings to take place. But at the same time, we do submit to your will, knowing that you have a good and perfect will, and that you are working things together for your purpose. So our request, though, is for healings to take place. Father, we also pray for Sarah, that you would comfort her after the loss of her husband. And not only Sarah, but also those in that group and those who were close to him. Father, just give a comforting touch to them, we pray, that they would be not grieve as the world grieves, but that they would be comforted knowing that their friend is with you now. We are told to comfort one another with words such as that the dead in Christ will rise first, even so they will not miss out on your son's coming. But we will all be changed and be with the Lord forever. We look for this. We look for this time.
Hallelujah.
Father, we also pray for Pastor Dan and for Pastor Matt Rayburn. Help each of them. Help them to grow in the knowledge of your will, and that they would be pleasing in your sight and constantly growing and teaching us to do the same. Help them, Father, to be useful for you, to be good examples to the flocks you place them over, and to lead us in a godly way. We need your help, Father, again. So I'm praying that you help us. Give us strength to obey your commands. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, strengthen us, because we are weak in our flesh. We need your Holy Spirit to stand against the wiles of the enemy, to do the things that you command, to walk in obedience to your word. Help us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love you above all. In Jesus' name, amen.